Now, you don't submit yourself to God. Why should your wife submit herself to you? If you won't sit under, if you won't obey under your head, how dare you ask her to obey under you? It's not reasonable, and you're blaspheming the name of Christ. Jesus wants you to obey me. Yeah, well, you don't obey Jesus. So how's that ungodly woman going to look at you as anything more than a hypocrite? Now, believing wives ought to obey their husbands, even if they're wicked, Christian or not. And again, same way. By what? By their holy behavior, coupled with fear, the fear of God, and the fear that for the woman, it's that she fears her husband, not because he's going to kill her or anything. Hopefully not. But because of the commandment of God. And fear is like when I tell my children to do something, they do it. Because they fear not doing what I say. Because there could be consequences, whatever. We don't want to upset Dad. So they do what I say. Fear and obedience go hand in hand. It's not fear like, where you're in the possession of some evil person. I mean, like the fear of God. God isn't like this guy who's hovering over you just to beat you down. He's there to do good. But we fear him the way we would fear a good father. Not everyone has that example in their lives, A good father or a father that they feared. But most have an experience of, even people who I know who had kind of milquetoast dads, not very disciplined, but they still had more fear of their father than of their mother, even though neither of them were likely to punish them in any way, but like his displeasure was more fearful. I guess it's in many families it comes naturally. I suppose that not in every case it's going to be that way, but so the fear of God is not a fear like of an enemy. It's the way you would fear your friend, meaning like there's certain things you don't do because you're afraid doing that would ruin your friendship. That sounds almost too soft to me, but still, I like the authority aspect better than we're buddies and I'm afraid I don't want to lose my buddy. No, God is God. So the Lord says, I call you friends. Still, we call him Master and Lord because he is. Just as my wife, to her I am Master and Lord, but I am also her friend. And I also do service to her. A husband serves his wife all the days of his life, if he's a good man. He's earning money, bringing it home to support family so she can raise the children. Or, eventually, I know out in the world there everything is all whatever. I think of my life, the way I order my life. And I try to order it as much as possible according to this word. And why is that? It's because there's an image I want to conform to. Now, Jesus was never married. But in the scriptures, it declares how married people ought to walk, how they ought to behave. And so, in as much as I can be like him in every other way, or that my relationship between, I can be like Christ and I can be as a married man, as he is married to the church, I'm married to my wife. And now my behavior towards my wife needs to mirror the way Christ behaves toward the church. So even though he was not a married man, I can still emulate him in my marriage. So, it also says in verse 3, that the woman's adorning, which is literally in Greek, the word is the cosmos. It means everything from world, but it's the world as it is ordered. And we have the word like cosmopolitan. That's related to that word. Cosmopolitan is actually an English word derived from Greek, meaning citizen of the world. But it also, you know, we get also the word cosmetics, right? From the Greeks. So adorning, it has to do with the ordering of the person. You know, and everyone does some sort of cosmetic. Meaning I got a haircut, you know, not recently, but I get a haircut, right? I wash my hair. I order it. That's cosmos, the adorning of the body. I put on the clothes. That's part of ordain. You know, we don't think of it in English as cosmetic. But, you know, everything on the outside is cosmetic. So to speak. It's the things we apply to ourselves to change our appearance. Of course, it's, you know, of course, in English we apply it exclusively to that, to those things that women use, the whatever they are, chemicals that they use to, you know, scatter flakes of all over their faces and so on and so forth. The things that clowns use to, you know, give themselves the shiny red nose and blah, blah, blah. Which I don't suffer my wife to wear, though there is liberty. But I, you know, the idea is, says, don't let your adorning be that outward. I mean, you could take in a legalistic sense and say, okay, no clothes, no, you know, to the extreme, no makeup. But in principle, you know, as if women weren't beautiful enough, they have to actually accentuate their beauty with all kinds of little cunningly devised devices. A godly woman adorns herself with something better, with something more desirable, something more beautiful, in my opinion. You know, the plaiting of hair, you know, braiding your hair, and of wearing of gold, not just braiding. I mean, is braids evil? Braids, you know, actually braids these days is one of the most probably, you know, innocuous forms of adorning we have. You know, they do all kinds of other things. Permanence, highlights, this, that, the other. You know, they got, they're going to change the color. We're going to alter the color. We're going to add this. We're going to do that. We're going to do extensions and every sort of thing. We've got hats and barrettes and things. I mean, my wife uses little barrettes to hold her hair up, you know.